So, this is Dave. I'm here at Church. This is week number 10, and I'm super excited about who I am with today. I'm just want you guys all to get to know Sandy Quirin.
Hello.
Sandy, thank you so much. I know that most people aren't going to know, well, maybe a lot of people know about, but you've written two books, which...
Look at you.
I know that you're an author, but I just, you know, if you don't mind just telling people a little bit about what you do. I am going to preface this with people that are filled with the Spirit. I can count on one hand, and you're one of those five people that I would say is just more Spirit-filled than anyone that I've met, and I'm so glad that I've known you for plus 30 years. Mm-hmm. So yeah. Tell us about who you are, Sandy.
Well, I grew up in the country in the Bay Area. I got saved when I was 3. I'm 65. I love Jesus. It's all good. I got a terminal sickness, cystic fibrosis, and then a few other things. God called me when I was 9, and I figured I would be, you know, when you hear the Lord at 9, you think you're going to be a teenage preacher is what you think. And Marjo was out at that time. Remember Marjo?
I don't.
Well, Marjo was crazy. So he ended up going goofy, but he was in the beginning like, okay, maybe that's it. I don't know. You don't know. You have 3 TV channels. You know what's going on. So and then I got cystic fibrosis, and then they removed a lung, and then. And I just kept reading the word as if I was going to be called to preach the next day. So,
and how old? Nine, ten. Okay, but you already had cystic fibrosis. I can't even say it.
Yeah, that I had it, but they didn't know it. They kept giving me pirate diseases, you know, scurvy and rickets and chronic pneumonia, but didn't know that it was that until I was probably 22. I got pregnant with my first child. You know, I'd been married a couple years, and you know, everything started to be very dramatized, and they figured, and they had said, well, with this you really shouldn't have lived past about 12 or 13. And then there I was, and then here I am. So Stanford has me down as a miracle, and UCSF has me down as a mystery. So evidently my lung created I don't know the name of it, but it's its own particular fungal bacteria that is, you know, exclusive to myself. So
you're special.
There we go. That sort of a thing. And so the Lord overcame all these things. And when I was 40, he healed me of CF. And that's why they say that at those, you know, facilities. But during that time, it seemed like when the Lord called me, it just seemed like everything fell apart after that. Everything. And so one thing after the other, I just thought, well, this is the way it goes. And so I read Colossians 3:23, where it says, do all things, right, as unto the Lord.
Unto the Lord.
I didn't care about the rest of the part, the reward and whatever. I was 10. And so what I did in my mind, I just thought, well, everybody's my Jesus then. So I think that scripture probably actually means do it like you're, you know, do it excellently and fervently, whatever you're doing. Do it, you know, unto the Lord, for the Lord. But to me, everybody became my Jesus.
When you say that, meaning that you're going to serve them, you're going to suffer for them, what do you mean by everybody became your Jesus?
Excellent question. It was if they needed something done, then I would imagine, you know, that they were Jesus. So I think many of us have thought, I wish Jesus was here. You know, I'd take him for lunch, or I would ask him this question, or, you know, I would make sure all of his needs were met, you know. And I know we help at the church a lot of the homeless and hurting people, and they'll come in, and I know it's reasonable to put them in a Motel 6, but me and the board at the Revival Center, I just weep, and I say, but if Jesus came to town, where would we put him? We'd put him at the Hilton. Mm-hmm. We would...
In our own home, maybe.
yeah, and we do that, and we've done it. You know, people have lived with me for years, except for the last 10 years. But just that—that's what the way it is. And so, growing up, you know, I remember one of my brothers. You know, he got wind that I was thinking that, and he threw his shirts at me, and it was, Jesus needs his shirts ironed. And he knew I would do it because I was very radical about that, emotional about that. And so if you had a need, I would endeavor to meet that need as if you were Jesus. Mm. And I think, and to this day, that's my head. I can't get that out. And we at the Revival Center have grown that way, that we have to treat people as we would treat Christ if he was sitting there. It's very important. It's one thing to behave as Christ did. I mean, I can't always reach that, and who can? Mm-hmm. But I think we can all endeavor to behave correctly, or maybe kinder or better. Mm-hmm. If I could pretend you're Jesus, everything I do for you and to you looks real different.
Sandy, so your church, again, is the Revival Center. It's in Clovis. My intent on these videos was like, okay, you know, who's looking for a church? I've been jumping around churches probably a little longer than I think I really wanted to. And I just thought that some people won't even go to a church, or they hear something about your church. And so before I say a few things about what I think I find that's outstanding about your church, would you mind telling me maybe what you think outsiders that don't know about your church would see from the outside?
Well, of course, that's just, you know, not a potato. That's a loaded potato. So I guess it depends on what a person is, you know, is needing. If they're, you know, seeking fellowship, yeah, we have that, but that's really not what we're about. If they're seeking, you know, to feel accepted, we accept you. We don't reject people. We love you. We will not abandon you. We will see you through. We have a phenomenal, well-trained counseling staff. We've got, you know, groups. We have all the different things. But really, you know, when it's printed on our door, you know, saving the lost and empowering the saved. Mm-hmm. And our quest is to get you to be the greatest example of Jesus Christ that you could ever be. That's our goal. That's our design. And sometimes that means, you know, you're not going to get your way. Sometimes that means you're not going to be real happy, but I'm not that concerned with your happiness.
Yeah.
I mean, I know that's a conflict probably for some, but I'm not. I'm concerned that you honor Christ, that the Lord delights in you. And then there's people that say, well, the Lord, you know, he's love, and God is love, yes. But God passes out particular mandates. You know, Hebrews 12:29 says, my God is a consuming fire. Well, what's he going to consume?
Mm-hmm,
flesh. Yeah, he's going to consume that which we lay down, because he's not going to drag us around. And so my job is to press us all tight enough to the cross that we're splintered by it. Mm. Tied enough to the cross that we have the full experience, because John 1 says that those who receive Christ have the power to believe they're sons of God. But that word receive is not just you giving me a gift. That's me laying down to receive it. That's me being in pain to open it. Mm. That's me laying my life down, because that word receive means to be violently seized by it. And I think the tragedy of, I don't want to say the church or humanity, but, you know, a lot of people, they don't want to be an atheist. They don't want to be a Satanist. They don't want to be a New Age guy. So they'll be a Christian. But it really doesn't work like that, because Christianity comes with it as a mandate. The cross is a bloody place. Mm. And so I want to get the people to lay down their flesh, to forsake their flesh, to die to their flesh enough that they walk from the cross to the tomb, and then they get rid of their grave clothes. They trust Jesus enough at that point to get rid of their wounds, get rid of their grave clothes, lay it down, and then they walk out of the tomb with Christ, with power and authority. Mm. That's a true saint, not somebody that's sitting there crying about their wounds for eternity. Look at, Calvary's a big thing. I grew up a Baptist. You know, they teach the word. I'm grateful for that. But man, you can't just sit and cry about it all the time.
Yeah. The thing that I wanted to say about your church, when I see someone that's really broken, that's really, like you said, homeless, or someone that's on drugs or something, my thought is, I'm going to take take them or and tell them, hey, you need to go to Sandy's church.
Well, that is a great compliment.
And I feel like when I do see new people come to your church, that you're very quickly to want to pray for them. You'll call them out or something else like that. So that was one of the things that I at least wanted to have on camera. But one of the questions that I feel like the Lord gave me, which started this whole thing at the beginning of the year, is, and I think when we had lunch, I told you and asked you if you'd interview, you said yes, so thank you for doing this, but
sure.
What is the cross?
The cross, and I know it's different things to different people, and in this day and age, and I suppose that could be said in every decade for thousands of years in this day and age, but people want to feel loved, and they want to feel accepted, and Jesus does that for you. But the cross represents the cost that Christ paid for our salvation. And that stands there like a monument of mandate against the pharisaical minds that surround us, against the commonplace Christianity that has swelled up in the world and the culture and the society, and it stands there and says, what are you gonna do about what I did? That's the cross. And it isn't that Jesus needs us to perform anything. No, listen, sin doesn't keep you out of heaven. Apathy does not keep you out of heaven. Laziness does not keep you out of heaven. You could accept Jesus Christ, David, and sit there like a toad for the next 50 years, and you'd go to heaven. You would have nothing to show for it. You'd have, you wouldn't take anybody with you. But the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll be saved. And people say, well, that means you will be. You have to work at it. Listen, Jesus isn't that stupid. He's not going to leave that up to us, you know?
Yeah.
But it is a matter of, did I believe what I felt in my heart when I said it? It's not just a prayer. It's a change. Like those who received Christ. To receive him is a violent act of the soul. You are shook free of everything that you thought was important. And then you realize Christ is important. I'm working with somebody right now. He came out of a terrible lifestyle and in the Bay Area, and he's doing great. And he was a big man in the organization that he was in. And I had to spend a lot of time telling him, you're nothing. You're nobody. You know, and I've done that to everybody I've mentored through. You're nothing. And they get mad because nobody wants to be told that. But I said, you're nothing until you realize you're nothing. You cannot lend yourself to Christ being everything because there's too much of you. Paul had to disappear, and he was a genius. He was a man among men. He was a theologian, a scientist, a mathematician, a lawyer. And he said, I better check out. He went 3 years, you know that,
yep,
in the Arabian Desert. So that not so he could learn anything, so we could unlearn everything. And once we realize Christ doesn't need our testimony, he doesn't need all of our trash, he doesn't need anything. He already has a testimony. It's Calvary. But we need to lay all that down and say this nothing. Like Paul said, I know Christ and him alone. So that's what the cross is. The cross is the mandate of God Almighty upon us. Now we, like I said, get to heaven for loving Jesus and knowing Jesus. But then the question begs to be asked, if you really know the Savior of the whole world, the King of glory, would you sit there like a toad? I don't think you would. So maybe you should question your salvation, Dave.
Yeah. You know, I always like the parables, but one of the things that I heard someone say was, you know, what's the least I have to do to become a Christian? And it was kind of a rhetorical question because it was kind of like saying the same thing with a marriage. Like, what's the least I have to do with a marriage? And it's like, I'm going to put out a ring. I'm going to say I promise to love you forever. But then I'm, like you said, I'm going to sit there like a toad and do nothing in my marriage. So I feel like, in a way, you said something, Sandy, that I like disagreeing with you sometimes. And on camera, it's like, okay, do I dare this? But
do it.
You said that if it's hard, you're doing it wrong. In other words, you know, like to me, I'm thinking, dying to my flesh 31 days out of the year, 365, that's difficult for me. I can do it maybe 25 days, but there's usually those 4 or 5 days where it's like, woe is me. And I remember you saying that, you know, if it's hard, you're doing it wrong. And so tell me how, as a, I'll just say, as an immature Christian that's struggling.
Oh, you're not immature. I know that statement, it comes off impossible. It comes off harsh. It comes off legalistic and difficult. The truth is, when we take all of our weakness, because the Bible says, right, I am made strong, my weakness is strong in him. Mm-hmm. If I take all my weakness and give it to Jesus, and I receive his strength, things are easy. It's hard when I keep some of my weakness. I need control. I want to be fearful. I want to be worried. I want to have disappointment. I want to deal with the wound. That's me holding on to my 10%. That's when it's hard. I spoke to somebody last week. They were having a hard time. And I said, listen, you need to just suck it up and do the right thing. Just get it done.
Yeah, that's the Sandy I like to hear. It's like,
it's treachery. And this person started yelling, and they said, I'm
being
not
defensive.
Well, yeah, and that's, I mean, that's okay. I you know, worked as an attorney. I get it. So she was upset, and she said, I'm not as strong as you. And she said that three times, and she was angry. I'm not as strong as you. And I let her, you know, just carry on. I was quiet. She said it again, and I said, listen, the reason I appear to be stronger than you is because we're leaning on different people.
Mm.
I'm leaning on the Lord.
The King.
And you're leaning on what you think this world owes you. So you're mad because the world's disappointed you and the world owes you and you have to forgive and everything's a disappointment.
Yeah.
If you're leaning on the Lord, none of those things will affect you. So yeah, I think we all have hard days. It was a hard day when my son died, you bet. It was a hard day when a few other dumb things happened. You bet. We have a hard time. But I mean, even in our hard time, we're buckled, we're bent, we're bowed, but it's not hard.
Yeah.
It's a wave we learn to surf by the power of the Lord. That's how I look at it. But we are all different.
Someone told me suffer well, right? And then I was just reading, I think as Philippians, or I forget, it's first, I think it's 1-3. I have some questions written down where it's just like, Philippians 1:29, that it's not, we're not only supposed to believe, but to suffer for him. How, and I, even me asking this question, I try to have particular questions I ask God, you know, like, how do I ask certain questions? So, and as I was thinking of this question for you, I'm just going to ask it. It's like, how have you suffered for Christ?
Oh, well, I suppose the same as anybody, and that is you forgive extraordinary acts of treachery. And you do it well. You do it for Jesus. You do it because he would, and he taught us how by his life. And I think forgiveness is a big issue, because if you do something rotten to me, I am not going to consider that maybe I had it coming. I'm not going to consider maybe I provoked you. I'm not going to consider that, hey, I'm your friend, you're having a bad day, you know, let it go, encourage him through. Don't take it personally. Possibly I would get offended, and that offense brings unforgiveness, and unforgiveness brings unbelief and doubt. Because if you're walking around unforgiving, you begin to doubt that Christ is who he said he was. And the power of God in your life is diminished, because now there's something in the way. And so
this unforgiveness or this bitterness or.
Yeah, it all works in there. And so it's hard for me, if I had unforgiveness towards you, it would be hard for me to say, well, I probably, you know, had that coming, you know, poor Dave, you know, I better pray for him, you know, because why? People want to be vindicated. They want to be justified and they want to be right. But the day for that is over, because there's a whole world to be saved. And the day for a saint needing justification, I mean, isn't that sentence oxymoronic?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, our job isn't to be justified in anything. And yeah, I believe in social activism. I believe in getting things done and making it right. And, you know, hey, I push and shout with the rest of them. But when it comes to your personal life, you have to embody the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't, you're going to make a mistake. And so I think, yeah, physical suffering, emotional suffering, financial suffering. I mean, if you've made it through the seventh grade, you've survived all that, you know. I mean, really, that's life. Everybody's misunderstood. And I remember there was a woman, I was asked years ago to come to a women's meeting by the pastor's wife. And I went, and I felt the Lord want me to pray for somebody, and my gifts are, unfortunately quite demonstrative. And so I thought, oh, man. But I felt the Lord. I went to the pastor's wife. She invited me, and I said, would it be okay if I prayed for that person? And she said, oh, yes, please. So I took her with me, and I prayed for the person. God began to move on this person. Well, the, what do they call him, pastor, the leader of the women's group, you know, the leader of the women's group director. I don't deal well with titles, so it's difficult for me. But the woman who was in charge of the meeting,
okay,
who I never even met, she came up and got very violent and angry, and she physically pushed me away and said, it isn't your job to pray for anybody. And the pastor's wife grew silent. So everybody thought I just jumped in and created my own circus, and I took over. Well, people were being moved on by God, and I thought I had permission, but I didn't. And it was the next day at church, that woman who had done that, I went up to her, and I said, I am so sorry if I created any disunity, you know, in the meeting or in your heart, or if I've caused any problems. I am real sorry about that. I didn't do anything wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
In my mind, because that the other chick gave me permission.
Yeah.
But that there's no sense defending yourself. So I said that. Now, this woman, she hugged me very tight, like trying to be painful. Like, really hugged me tight, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, it's okay, dear. When you become more spiritually mature and trustworthy, you won't do those things. And I said, thank you for the instruction. And I walked on.
Yeah.
You, okay? That was a stirring good moment for me. I'm not going to tell you about the other moments that I didn't look so good.
That's a great example, though. You're right.
We got to try that. We got to try that on, I guess.
Yeah. I was at your church on last Friday for the revival, and you said something, without your fruit, your call on your life is hindered. You can't be trusted. And I had this question. It's a question I ask a lot of pastors. Who judges our fruit?
Oh, wow. I mean, that's a great question. Of course, the Lord judges. He's the ultimate judge, because like I said, I can say, well, if I don't get this or that done, I'm just going to be a toad and sit there. But God knows my heart, and maybe I'm praying more than the next guy. Hmm. And maybe that matters than anything else. You know, maybe, so we can't judge intentions. We just can't. But fruit, we judge, because the Bible says, know those who labor among you. So if somebody will not tear their flesh down, they will not humble themselves, they will not take instruction, they will not be kind, they will not be good, they will not be full of the fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. then what's going to happen? And the reason I made that statement is, let's say I am just a mean person, just by nature. And I say, well, that's the way I was born. And I refuse to let the Holy Spirit temper that and guide that and build that. And I just carry on in my meanness. And then God's going to use me in one of the gifts. Maybe the prophetic gift. I'm going to grab somebody and start beating them up. Maybe it's a healing gift. I'm going to yell at them. You're not healed because you don't have any faith. You're not any good. And I'm going to yell at them. And maybe I would call them a toad. I don't know. But that's why fruit is so important, because it proves how well God can trust you with the call. Mm. Because a call is a powerful thing, because there's an ordainment from God that comes on it. There's an appointment. There's an anointing. There's a power to it.
That leads me to my next question, which is a newer question. This is the second time I've asked it. What's the difference between the glory and the anointing?
The anointing is something that God actually places on you because you are a trustworthy vessel. And I would say this, in that moment, because nobody's perfect.
Like Samson.
Yeah. great example. Don't get me started. Right. So, and we all have that because none is perfect. The Bible says, but, you know, keep trying. Probably all that's going to happen to you is you're going to get judgmental and self-righteous. So that didn't work out for you. So we have to always level ourselves before the cross. No man is perfect. But the glory of God is an unspeakable presence where God comes down to visit mankind. And it's tangible, but it's almost unspeakable. And the odd part about that, the glory of God, you can sense that when God delights in somebody. He just kind of hangs around them a little bit more, you know? And I think it's a tragedy when you have people that manufacture the glory somehow because Jesus isn't enough. Pure Calvary is not enough, and it's a sadness. And there's works out there that they chase glitter and they try to wake up dead people. They soak graves. They do just a bunch of circus people. Stupid. Well, what happens is you've got somebody not in a lesser work at all, but they're not demonstrative in the gifts of the Spirit how we would know. But they're still moving in the Spirit. The Lutheran who's not overflowing in the Holy Ghost, they're not laying hands on, maybe not working in this demonstration of gifts, but they still have the power of God, right? That person perhaps would endeavor to consider, maybe I'll look at being baptized in the Holy Ghost to overflowing and speak in tongues and operate in these other gifts. But then they think better of it because they want to protect God from the weirdos that misuse the gifts. And that's just really a pet peeve of mine because it's available to all people. But when people come against the power of God, I say, yeah, there's probably a good reason. You're probably protecting God from a bunch of goofy people, you know?
How do you deal with sinners in your church?
I tell them to knock it off. I mean, we all sin. We all sin. But the one that keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and just not going to repent, I talk to him and I say, look at this thing, what's going on with this thing? And they, you know, I don't know, they have a problem. I said, well, that's all right. I love you. Let's try to work on it. We get them in counseling, you know, and we love them. We love them through. There's somebody in the church that's got a gambling addiction. Had a gambling addiction for 13 years. And we're just like, man, we love you. Keep on, you know, keep going. And she just can't give it up. And it isn't that Jesus isn't enough. I asked her one day, what's the deal? You know, what? I said, you know, you keep repenting over this. It's stealing your joy. Jesus loves you. I don't want you to be unhappy. The Lord loves you. This is just it's a problem that you have. We all have a problem. So
yours your just, side, maybe.
You're just cost money, you know. So so what's going on? Why? What's your memory when you do this? And I sat her down. She said, "I miss my dad." I said, "Well."
She'd gamble with her dad?
Yep. And every time she goes gambling, she just is happy. She's got her daddy with her.
Yeah.
And I said, well, did he ever take you fishing or something? I mean, can you like switch over? And it just brings her joy. And so she's quit gambling large sums and borrowing money to do it and almost losing her home and things. And even she was losing her home.
Yeah.
And I loaned her the money to save her house. And people would say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You know, she gambled. She deserves. No, she doesn't deserve anything bad. She's got a problem. So we helped her. And that humbled her, and she's like, okay, I got to switch it up a little bit, you know. That's her. Is that a sin? I don't know. I mean, maybe it's not even a sin. Maybe it's a sin to me because I don't like it, but to her it may not even be a sin because the Bible says if you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, it's a sin. Guess what? I'm supposed to write the third book. I haven't done it, so I am sitting in a horrible state of sin because I have not written that book. Is that sin as bad as somebody who gossips all the time and in some big meanie pants?
Right.
Probably just the same.
Yeah.
So it's hard to measure what is sin. What I will say is that when somebody comes in to the church and they decide their problems are bigger than Calvary, you know, I they take a lot of time because they're worth a lot of time. And I don't know if that's a sin or not. It's probably more of an inconvenience than anything else, but
yeah, I had the last pastor I had, he said, you know, Jesus judged people, but he was willing to die for them. So
yes,
if you're not willing to die for somebody, you're judging them, but you're not willing to die for them, then you might be wanting to check yourself, right?
So exactly.
Miles Monroe, before passing, great legacy of leadership happens in your absence. True leaders don't invest in buildings, they invest in people. Success without a success is failure. True leaders make themselves unnecessary. Mm-hmm. So I asked this to Pastor Franklin. God takes you home. What happens to your church? Who replaces you?
This is a great question. Anybody in this room can tell you. I'm just trying to work myself out of a job so bad. every position at the church is filled by two or three people, so that if one gets hit by a bus, the other guy can pick it up. And we're a training center more than, you know, a church. We are a training center. We train the saints. We disciple them to get them going, to get them out there. A lot of churches have been started, people that come through the Revival Center, and they go and they start churches. It's not, our name's not on it. That's like a big secret. I don't want nothing to do with that. It's not, we have 14 churches. No. It was our pleasure to help you along. Here's your leg up. There's your pony ride. That's what we do. There's your pony ride. So we are trying right now. It's on me. Get the building paid off, get certain things done, so that if, when something does happen, because I'm not immortal, that there's a team that will just effortlessly take it. And that's why I will, you know, delegate so many things, because they need to learn. How much better is it, you know, when you have somebody who's a genius in the stock market and you ask them questions before they die? You know, that's better. Or your grandmother has a great recipe. You should get that from her before
she
dies.
Apple pie that I'm still waiting.
Oh, I should have brought you one. All right, I owe you.
I don't want the recipe. I want to watch you do it.
Oh, yes. Okay. All right, yes.
Is that going to preach?
That will.
I know we're short on time. Hopefully you have maybe just a couple more.
I do. I'm fine. I have, yeah, you're good.
Okay. I love eschatology. I barely know the word, but I love it. There's all kinds of questions, but the one that kind of came recent to me is someone saying that there's a sign of the times where his position on this was something to the effect of, it says that, you know, the love will grow cold, that they'll be lovers of themselves. And it says that they'll know the truth, but not love the truth. And he was basically saying that it was the church. In other words, it was like not everybody else out there, not all those crazy people that are out there doing it, but people inside the church. So tell me about the question that I've asked is, when's the last time you've spoke about eschatology in your church? But I just like to know your feeling on, you know, the hour, where we're at, the sign of the times, the birthing pains, all those things.
You know me. I'm a Jesus freak. So anything that takes the focus off of Jesus, I don't like. I preached one time on the millennial reign. It's on the YouTube. I'll never do it again.
How long ago was that? Just
I don't know.
I think I missed that one.
Well, yeah, it's buried. I think it must have been 3 or 4 years ago.
Okay.
I just feel like we don't have any business worrying about step two when we haven't got step one down. I don't see the need for it. Now, there's people that's going to say, well, the Bible says know the times and, you know, you need to. Yeah, sure. The times are this. Dude, you're messed up. You might want to fall in love with Jesus and then let him give you the revelation of what's going to happen. Mm. People, the reason they get scatterbrained on this stuff is because they don't want to deal with the stick that's in their eye. the reason people, a lot of people, not exclusively, but a lot of people, they just want to go gibbed in the mission field so much. And they want to go, I'm going to Africa in October. I get it. But that doesn't hurt you. It hurts you for 2 weeks. But it hurts you, back to suffering for Christ, when you go to your neighbor, make them that pie, you go to your neighbor and you say, hey, I'm here if you need me. And you gift them and you love them and you pray for them when their stupid dog keeps you up all night. That is Christianity. Mm. And that's how the world will get saved. Not by screaming and yelling about it's the end of the world. And people ask me that question a lot. For some unknown reason, they think I have some sort of an insight. And this is what I say. Because I don't want to have the discussion. Because I think it takes away from the perfecting of the saints. It takes away from delighting in the Lord. It takes away from you killing your flesh. It takes away from all the things that are going to help you live a Christian life. Knowing when Jesus is going to come back and framing the world, that's not going to help you save anybody. And it's not going to help you be discipled any better. It's not going to help you pretty much in any way. If you live how you're supposed to live, the whole world will be saved. I just feel like if we turn the light on, we don't have to shout at the darkness.
Yeah.
That's the idea. And what I tell people is, and it won't preach because it's probably not true, but it brings a level of concern on people enough to where they leave me alone. And it's this. You know, the Bible kind of works in threes, right? I mean, Jonah and the whale, they had that, you know, three-day thing, whale, fish, whatever it was. You've got Jesus was, you know, gone for 3 days, he came back. The Bible says a day is as 1,000 years. So I figure sometime between the year 3,000 and 4,000, Jesus is coming back. That's what I figure. And they leave me alone after that.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm going to tell you. Okay. You know, maybe in the year 3,000 we'll have the discussion. Maybe 3,999. I don't know. But to me, I don't carry on about it because it gets people focused on something, one, besides Christ, and two, besides getting well enough to not wound other people around you.
Mm.
That's, to me, we have too much. We have too much baggage. We're either crying about everything at the cross, and I love the cross. I'm a cross girl. But there's an empty tomb that has to be dealt with.
Yeah.
We got to get over there, and people don't want to take their grave clothes off. They like them. They want to keep them. So what do? They find another cause. Well, I'm gonna be the eschatology person. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to know everything about the millennial reign. I'm going to talk about all these things, how they relate. You know, what is the abomination of desolation? And why does Matthew speak of it? And why does Daniel speak of it? And what does Revelation have to say? And what's going to happen? You know, the red heifer and the scarlet thread. Listen,
horseman,
give it a break. Yeah. It'll sell a book to people that are afraid. Just love Jesus and do what he tells you. I can do all those things, but in the quiet in the night, Jesus can tell me, you know, you need to go to the convalescent hospital. I hate the convalescent hospital. I don't want to go.
I'd rather go to Africa, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to speak on all this so then I can pretend I'm effective and my knowledge has overcome my spiritual awareness.
Mm.
That's never a good thing. So I don't, people can have all of that. They can go to their conferences and do their stuff. I like Bible timeline. I like the walk through the Bible. You know, guys, it's effective. It makes you stronger in your knowledge of the word so you can share. It makes you firm in things. But when you start telling people it's, you know, it's the end of the world, get saved because you need to be afraid. You know, there's a lot of fire insurance out there. I you know what, Dave? I got saved because the man at the front of that Baptist church, and I was three, he said, I have a friend who wants to meet my friend. I broke away from my mother and I walked down that aisle, the long aisle of sanctified deeds, and that man picked me up with my little fat legs and my bloomers and my ruffly dress, and he held me. And for that 5 minutes, I was the poster child of this is how you get saved.
Mm.
And he introduced me to his friend. And I would learn that I would need a savior. I would learn that Jesus was the King of the world. I would learn about the Trinity. I would learn about the power of the Holy Spirit. I would learn about yielding to the all things of God. That if we are willing and obedient, we'll eat of the good of the land. And the difference between willingness and obedience is monumental. I would learn all that. But I got saved to meet my friend.
Yeah.
And all these years later, 60 plus years, he's always been my friend. He's never let me down. And people say, well, did you ever turn away? Why would I? I had a friend like this. Why would I ever taste of the world? Never saw the need for it. Because he was my friend. And I think people, they miss that. And they don't know how to trust the Lord. And when things get rough, they disappear. That God isn't faithful. Why? Because you're not hearing what you want to hear. That means you didn't hear God? Doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
Because your life isn't spinning how you want it, doesn't mean God's not in charge of the spinning.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's trust.
I was praying, and last question. One of the questions I had at other churches is, you know, tell me about your deliverance ministry. And then when I kind of tongue-in-cheek when I ask this question, because I just feel like it's so strong in your church. And so I'm trying to make a question out of this. And I just thought, I had never thought of you like David, but I remember people saying, you know, you need to be careful with King David. Mm-hmm. You know, one day he's playing the violin and the harp and the lyre, whatever that is. And the other day he's slaying demons and cutting 2,000, you know, stuff. And so I kind of feel like today as I was praying, like, God, help me to ask Sandy a question. Like, there's some days that you have such a loving spirit, and not that the other days aren't, but there's other days where you're just a demon slayer, and you called it the woodshed, right? There's days that you have the woodshed days, and there's days that, like on that last Friday that you preached, I just felt like this is the soft Sandy that I like. I don't like the woodshed Sandy.
No, you're a gentle, tender man, and that's good.
So tell me, I guess to make it in a question is, and here I'm bringing up Josiah, like Josiah jumped in that battle when they told him, no, don't, and it cost him his life. How do you know when to attack a demon and when to just lay low?
I was in a church in Reno, and I started to preach, and I looked out. I don't know numbers. There was at least 30 people in there. Their eyes were like spinning, like they were all on weird medicine and high, and you know, it was a few hundred people in the church. And I said, wait a minute. And I got down, I said, you, I called them up. 3/4 of those people were leadership. And I looked at the pastor and I said, what are you allowing in this church? You're getting it first. So I said, you want it private or you want it here? And he's like, give it here. We had revival that day because people repented. Well, in that line, most of it was God fervently, passionately saving his child with aggression. Like, you will not do this, right? It was not of me. And then all of a sudden, I waxed real gentle for somebody that had just made their way into the line. And then the next defiled, stupid leader, you know, right? And then, oh, so now, one lady gets out of the line. And after service, I said, oh, you know, ma'am, did you need prayer? I noticed you were in the line and you left. She goes, I'm going to come back tomorrow night when God's in a better mood. She didn't see the times I was, you know, so nice. That question, I mean, it is a needful question. It's a great question. How do I know when? And that is because doing this for so long, I have to have an inkling. I have to have an unction. The Bible says you have the unction of the Holy Spirit. You know all things. It doesn't mean I know everything, but it means in that moment, I have to have it. Because if I don't, then the enemy can take over the service. Hmm. When the Lord first used me that way, oh man, I think I was 22. I was newly married, you know, 21, hadn't had kids yet. And it was a meeting in the Bay Area. Now, there was, I don't know, 700 kids. It was a teenager meeting. And we were in charge of it. well, I was in the back talking to my pastor, and, you know, they were weeping, and, oh, what a beautiful time. I'm like, oh, yeah. I looked down, and there was a woman right at the front, and she was ministering to people. And I thought, well, how nice is that? I think I'll go pray for her and bless her because she's blessing so many people. How great, you know? Uh-huh. So I walked down there in this big church, and the closer I got, the more foreboding the whole thing became. It was like I was about to walk on a ship full of pirates, you know? I thought they were a bunch of angels, but it was not so. The closer I got to her, the more evil I felt. And really, that's what it is, because some people, they're just out of their mind. They're drunk. They're schizophrenic. They act like they have a demon. But you know, leave them alone. They don't. Just love them. But when somebody has a demon, you will know. If God's called you to know, you'll know. Not everybody has to know. Not everybody. I don't think everybody needs to know everything. But I didn't want that. If people call it a ministry, I hate that. I hate that word. But I didn't know that's what I needed to do. And when I touched her, I felt such evil. And it was paradoxical because she looked like she was so nice, you know, and praying for people, just so nice.
Yeah.
And I felt evil. And I could feel that she had demons. And I remember saying unto
her, demons, plural.
Yeah. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. This isn't what I want to do. This isn't my area. I was a teacher of the word. You know, I would teach. I was a teacher. And the Lord told me very clearly, well, it's what I do. So if you're going to work with me, you got to do what I do.
I like, yeah. Ooh.
Yeah. So now.
What I do.
Well, and that goes back to some of the original thoughts that we've had. That what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does that mean to suffer for Christ? Well, do what he did, and he did difficult things that I'm sure hurt his heart a lot of the times.
Yeah.
Well, you know, where was Lazarus when he climbed Calvary? Where was the lepers? Where was all those people? If they were there, it would have been noted, but they weren't. I would like to think I would be, but probably wouldn't be. But where were they? That had to hurt his heart.
Yeah.
And to the very end, anything the devil could throw at it to hurt him and make him be in pain, you can be sure it happened. So I thought, well, I don't want to be that guy. So I thought, well, I don't know what to do. So there was a wall of gray hairs. You know, there was 5 gray-haired men against that wall over there. And I thought, well, I'll ask her if I could pray for her in the back, because that seemed reasonable to me. Because in my mind, I wasn't going to pray for her at all. The gray hairs were going to. So I asked the gray hairs if they'd go in there with me. And I took my friend with me. So her and I went with this woman who was just very overly, had the appearance of sanctification. Praise the Lord. Oh, you know, on and on. And and she's standing there, and she's just, you know, saying all this stuff about how good Jesus is. And people get hung up on words. The Bible says, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. That means that they believe it. She would say, praise the Lord. She didn't believe it, and she didn't mean it. It was mockery. She was mocking. But I didn't know that then. So I present her into the middle of the room, and my friend is sitting down, and I go to the gray hairs, and I say, okay, well, you know, here's a person. I feel like she has, I remember saying she had special problems. And so maybe you could help, you know. Help. And I thought I was going to learn from them, you know. And 3 out of the 5 said, it's not my area. Just what I had told the Lord. It's not my area. Mm. And the other 2 said, I don't do that. I don't operate in that, however they said it. And that was, you know, how long ago was that? You know, 45 years ago. And I thought, well, I'm the last man standing here. So I went over. Now I'm in Jesus, girl. I told you that. I didn't know what else to do. And in our church growing up, there were people come in there like crazy possessed. And they were foam at the mouth and roll around. And I remember thinking, that does not make Jesus look good. We shouldn't have to hold somebody down to get him delivered. the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that's a gentle and aggressive thing all at the same time. And those demons are going to respond to that name, and I'm not going to give them a chance to make Jesus look bad. I will not do that. If the Lord ever made me do that, boy, I wouldn't, well, see all my words come to haunt me. Like, I would never, you know, like, wrestle with them and all that.
Down or...
I never allow it. You've been in there. I don't allow that. So I went up to her, and I thought, oh, man, I don't know what to say. I don't know. So I just looked at her, and I got about 18 inches from her, and I said, Jesus. And she started screaming. I thought, well, we could do that for a while. So I did, and I walked a circle around her, about 2 feet around her. I'd say, Jesus. She'd go, Jesus, Jesus, And that went on for 5 or 6 minutes, and I thought, well, she's not really getting anywhere as far as being delivered, but I was warming up somehow.
Yeah.
And I asked the Lord, I said, what do I do? And he said, you stand still. So I did. And a flow of words came out of my mouth. And that demon come flying out of her, went, I assume, to hell. I do not say where, but it left the building. She collapsed to the floor and began to praise God. Her tone was different. Everything about her was different. And I looked at her and I said, man, you probably need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she did. And the gray hairs were crying. One was on the ground. They were praising the Lord. She grabbed me by my pant leg. And she's like, oh, thank you, thank you. And I'm like, ew. I don't even know what happened. And I told my friend, we need to go get a Pepsi. I am out of here. And I left. And the gray hairs, one of them came and told me, one of those pastors, that woman, the reason we wouldn't touch her is because the last 3 years, she's torn up exactly 10 churches. She comes and puts demonic things in the people, but nobody knows how to clean her out. Nobody knew how. And I thought, dude, I'm a kid. Why on earth would I know how?
Yeah, you didn't know either.
No, but the difference was I leaned on Jesus to tell me, and they were afraid to touch it by their own admission. And so how do we know if something's going to be a problem? And see, if you come in here and you have a demon, and I could easily say, well, you know, you got problems, is how I'll say it. Because nobody likes to believe they have a demon. And who cares what I know? Nobody cares. What's it, you got these, you have the devil bothering you? If I talk to you and I say, is the devil bothering you? That means I think you have a demon. So I'm like trying to help you out here. So if you say, yeah, I want to get set free, that's awesome. And I need your permission because they're your demons. You bought them. You own them. They're yours. But if somebody comes in and is creating a problem, somebody walks through this door and don't think they haven't because they have, they come in here and they start acting out, well, that's the Santa you don't like.
You're going to tell them to leave.
Yeah. And they're not going to. So I'll lay hands on them and I'll tell them in the name of Jesus, you're not only going to leave, you're going to get cleaned out right now and those demons aren't going to be in here. And those demons are coming out and now you're going to the sidewalk and it's too bad for you. Because if you don't get saved right now, 7 times worse is coming in you. That's the difference. If they're just going to sit there, they're not. The person doesn't want to get delivered, I leave it be. Everybody has a right to feel the presence of the Lord. But when they start, you know, turning into a squirrel, and making the service about them, demons got to go. Because now they are trying to overpower the thing that Jesus is trying to do. And in all of that, it's very important, you know, that people realize you don't make a thing out of it. Every Friday night, there's probably 5 or 6 people get delivered of demons. And I'm talking about people who are worshiping Satan, not just people who have bad attitudes or addictions. I mean, to their core, demons they bought and paid for. Those demons have to go because in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And the difference is, I believe that. So if you don't believe that, you ought not.
I think it's in James, right? It's
get like involved.
Your faith is what's...
Yes.
Yeah.
So if you don't believe it, then it's not, you know, don't be touching it. But there's been people where I've said, you know, I feel like... you're having some demonic problems. If you want to get set free, we can do that. In the name of Jesus, you'll get set free. Take you about 2 minutes. You'll get the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. You'll be saved. will mentor you, get you in counseling, your whole world's going to be different. But if you don't want to get saved, if you don't want to get delivered, that's okay. You sit there and hear the word of God, but I got one eye on you. You start taking away from what Jesus is doing, then we're going to have a problem. That's when that mean Sandy you don't like comes out. Why? Because I'm defending the honor of God. I'm defending the right of Jesus Christ to have a house, to have a clean house. If somebody comes into your house and takes the diaper off their kid and says, run around.
Yeah.
And just let loose and piss on everything, you're not going to let them do it, David.
No.
And if they bring their dog over and they say, oh, well, take the dog, or let the dog, we give you fleas, you're not going to let that happen.
Yeah.
You're going to say, uh-uh, keep it clean. It's my house.
So you're
and
like,
it's God's house.
You're being like David again, where he's like, you're going to let all these people defile my God and all these soldiers. So.
And that was David's whole, you know, problem, I suppose, or the goodness of his foundation is that he said it for the honor of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I don't care what all these guys are doing, but that's my God. And I guess that's the point. Jesus has a right to it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He has a right for us to give him what he wants. He has a right for us to keep clean that which he has presented to us. I was at a church, down by Modesto, and their building was in disrepair, and it was cheap disrepair. You know, tiles were crooked. It would take them a buck and a half to fix it. Things were wrong. And I preached one night, and I had three to go. And, you know, and I said, do you think you could have a couple guys spend an hour in here? The house of God is in disrepair. Mm. It breaks my heart. It hurts me.
Yeah.
For our Jesus, it hurts me. They didn't do it. And I was a good girl, and I did what God told me, and everything was fine. And they had powerful meetings, and they wanted me back. And I said, I'll never come back. They go, well, why not? I said, because I asked you to honor God's house, and you didn't do it. So you're telling me that you don't care about how Jesus feels. And I very much do. And it doesn't make me better. It's just I'm in tune to that. You might be in tune to other stuff, even better stuff, but you got to fix the building. You know, there's a hole in the wall. It ain't right.
Yeah.
And come to find out, and it's not exclusive, of course not. But the pastor and his wife were both stepping out on each other, catting around. It was a defiled situation. That church closed up in 3 years, gone. They didn't care about the house of God because they didn't care about God. They cared about themselves.
Hmm.
See how that works?
Yeah.
It's those little things. And I think people want to get busy talking about, you know, when's the Lord coming back? Well, okay, that's a good question, but what are you doing with him today? Because he's like already here right now. And it's easy to forget that because it serves our flesh. And so the demon question, how do you know? The Holy Spirit tells you. He gives you discernment when you need to have it. And if a demon comes around there and is pushing his weight around, listen, I've gained weight. I can push my weight around too. In the name of Jesus, yeah.
Sandy, we should finish here, but we haven't even talked about worship, but I just feel like, you know, I want to be respectful.
I've got time. No. Go ahead, David. You're good.
I think I'm still recording. We haven't run out of time yet. So
okay.
I love worship. I always have. When I was at your church, I just felt like I was always there because of the worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate to even say that I wasn't there for your preaching.
Absolutely. You would be probably not shocked and amazed of the number of times people say that.
But I love your preaching.
But they come for the worship.
They come for the worship.
Yeah, and it's beautiful.
And it is beautiful, and it's not flashy. It's not the best musicians in Fresno,
mm-hmm.
me being the drummer there at time.
Yep, yep.
You know, but there's something about the heart of your church during worship that I think is unique. I think there's a few churches that do it. And unfortunately, when I walk into a church and it's like, Lord, how come I can't worship here? What is it that is stopping me from worshiping, right? Mm-hmm. But then I'm at your church, you know, most every time it's like, mm-hmm. I just get prostrate and I'm just like, Lord, you know, you're tearing me up. Mm-hmm. And so tell me, how do you, you always use so fancy words. Is it mitigate that in your church, or how do you keep your hands off of it, or how do you promote it?
Well, it is a holy thing, and I am just not holy enough to touch it. So I just defer. They don't know what I'm preaching. And I haven't preached at the church for 2 or 3 months. I mean, I've got a great staff. They preach. I think I'm preaching in a couple weeks, but they don't know who's preaching. They don't know what they're preaching about. They don't know anything. And back when we started in the bank on Shaw, what was that, 18 years ago? We had a group of people that came from other churches because we weren't a church. The first year, year and a half, we were Friday night revival. Every Friday night was revival. People from other churches came, and we were right next to the liquor store, so it was great. We got them coming in, and we got them coming out. You know, it was awesome. And we learned how to love the hurting and the homeless during that time. Mm-hmm. And it served such a dynamic purpose, and we still have a lot of that. Well, I heard the Lord tell me in my heart, I want pure worship.
John 4:23.
Yeah. And I thought, well, how am I going to, you know, I'm not a singer. I'm like, I got Lucy Ricardo's singing voice. I can't pull it off. I said, what do you want me to do? And he says, just add one song every week and you'll get there.
Add one song every week. Ooh.
And so here's these people that they come from all over the place. And Doug Gaither, you know, when we started, he said, the Lord told me to plow ground with you and I will do it. And he's been there. We've got 4 worship leaders. We've got a nice team. He's the director of all of it, and he has been a faithful vessel, as they all have. Well, he's trying to manage all these people with different gifts and talents. You're a musician. I mean, that's going to be hard to mend and mold. You've got an hour to practice. And they only knew like 4 or 5 songs. And so I said, all right, so next week, add a song, add a song, add a song. So they would, and the people would change. And I had to trust the Lord. And the thing about it is, if when I die, if somebody just puts on my grave, she trusted the Lord, my world would have been worth everything. That's all I ever want.
But your church will
trust the Lord. Trust him. And so I had to trust him with that. Those guys now, they can play music for 4 or 5 hours.
Yeah, I was going to say, your church has 3-hour worship many times.
They don't skip a beat because they were trained to do it. Now, how do you keep it pure and holy? You recognize that it is. And so I instruct lightly. Like if they sing a song that I do not like, you've been in those debriefs. I'd be like, dumb song, never play that again. But everything else was great.
Yeah.
And they'll be like, well, why didn't you like that song? I don't know. I just hated it.
Yeah.
And if I'm in the groove and I'm in the Holy Ghost and I'm hearing the Lord tell me what to do and I don't like that song, then I have to believe in that moment the Lord didn't like that song. Or maybe I'm just so weak I can't push through it. I don't know, but don't sing it no more. But they hear the Lord. And there's a few things. There's celebration. There's exaltation. There's praise, there's high praise, and there's worship. And you have to go through these stages in every service.
Could you repeat that? Because I hadn't heard that before.
Yeah, I did a teaching on that, actually, and I do them once every 2 or 3 years. That there is exaltation, there's celebration, there's praise, there's high praise, and there's worship.
Was that linear? Is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a graduation. So I will often say, you've heard it, give me a non-Jesus song. And Doug's like, quit saying that. I'm like, well, you know, it's not a hymn. It's not a song about the cross. It's just like, I have joy, 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 joy in my heart. It's a camp song, right?
Okay.
That's a celebration song.
Okay.
It's a camp song. I could sing that in the bar if I ever went. I could sing that in the jail if I ever went. I would get people following me. Drunks would follow me and go, woo-hoo. That is a song that doesn't require anything from you. You could just be happy. You have a song. But when I start going past celebration and I start introducing my heart to exaltation, things shift. Now, I instructed on that, and I don't micromanage it. You know me? I do not micromanage. So every service, they go through those steps. I do not. They figure it out. Mm. And they go into praise, which is a lot of praising God through the trash of my life, you know, praising God through all this garbage. And then there's the high praise, that I praise God for, not for what he does, but for who he is. Mm-hmm. And then I come up to where I'm worshiping and I'm lost in it. The worship songs do not involve you. It can't be these songs, you know, these old Don Francisco, you know, folk songs, you know, I went to the grocery store and Jesus met me on the corner. That is not a worship song.
Yeah.
Worship is you coming to that place where Jesus came down because he found a common denominator that would honor his Father.
Yeah.
And when we find that place that honors his Father, no man can touch it. And sometimes when they get there, they lose the words. There's no words. They just play. They just vamp. They just do that. And it isn't. And I tell them, don't pay attention to the people. And they get it wrong. We're going to lead worship. You've already made a mistake going in the gate. You're not leading worship. You are organizing thoughts and tunes and tones that people can feel the presence of the Lord in as you go see Jesus. And that's when it gets very beautiful, because they can jump in and they can enjoy it because nothing's required of them. If I say, I'm the leader, follow me, something's required. You have to follow. That's an effort. Hmm. And pure worship is that way. Like we said in the beginning, is Christianity hard or not hard? Not hard when you do it right. Worship, not hard when you're worshiping. Hmm. When you get there, there's a form and a format to that that people don't, I don't know. I don't know if they teach that or not, but that's just what the Lord showed me, and it's what makes Jesus happy. And for instance, if you come up and you need to get rid of your sin, right? And they're playing, you know, Love Boat songs, great, great songs. You like that, and you need that because you need to believe Jesus loves you. The spirit of that needs to be lovely. And something that you, in your personality, you will enjoy. You love to feel loved. Everybody does, and they should, and it's good. But then, when I got to line of demon-possessed people, I got to get on Blackbeard's ship. I can't be on the Love Boat with Captain Stubing. I got to get on a different ship. Because if these people, all they know is love, they're not going to fight. Mm. And they have to fight those demons. They have to say, no, I don't want you in here. Get out. It's a violent act of their soul.
Yeah.
And if they are being lulled to sleep or lullabied in the most beautiful of ways in the arms of Jesus, they're not going to get up and tell the devil to go. And that's what happens to people for their whole life. They just want to have a lullaby. And nobody tells them, you have to say no to the devil. And so worship plays a big part of that. And my team usually gets it. Before I move in any of that, they perceive, they watch, they get what's going on. They're in tune. I rarely have to tell them anything. Sometimes I gotta say, I need a pound. Mm-hmm. And they'll shift their song because I'm gonna call some person up that needs to fight the enemy, you know? Yeah. And so they do. But yeah, you know, worship, it's craveable. It's very craveable there. I'm gonna be gone, I'm going to Alaska next week, and I'm going to miss, you know, Sunday at the RC. And of course, we can watch online. Live stream is great. But, you know, it's not the same, and the music isn't like geared to be production sound and volume. And it's better.
Yeah.
Of course, it's, you know, it's always better if you're there. But yeah. Worship is it's an evolution of hearts coming together.
I want everybody to experience it at your church. So, Sandy, if you don't mind pointing at this camera to the right or looking that way and inviting my little audience to your church and tell us when you meet, where you meet, and how to get a hold of you.
I'm going
to
look at this one.
That one right there.
You don't want me to really point at it.
I didn't want you to point at it, just your eyes.
You want me to point my face. We are the Revival Center. We're at 2221, right? 2221 Villa, just off of Shaw. We're in that United Artists Shopping Center. And we have a big cross that lights up at night. Very old school.
And you meet?
Yeah, we meet at 10 o'clock every Sunday. We have kids program, which is a good thing. Friday night.
The first Friday? of?
Well, we've got the first Friday of October at 7, the first Friday of December at 7, and then the first Friday of every month in 2024.
All right.
And sometimes, you know, we go a couple hours. Sometimes we go a few hours. It depends on what the Lord wants, but you can come when you want. You can leave what you want. But the last Sunday of every month, we take communion, and that Sunday is just about Jesus.
Hmm.
The preaching is 10 or 15 minutes, maybe, and we have a communion directive that is given, like what instruction, why we take communion, why we should. And
why we shouldn't.
Yeah, why we shouldn't. That's big. That's the mean me coming out. Yeah. You know, we have to be careful with that. So yeah. That's the last Sunday of every month. But yeah, Sunday's at 10.
All right.
Over there.
Thank you guys so much for watching again. This is Dave from Church with Sandy Quirin from the RC, and I hope that God will continue to open up doors with such wonderful pastors and churches. So God bless. We'll see you next time.
Thank you, David.